Welcome back to another exciting episode of the Married Life Podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your walk with the Lord while developing godly marriages and families. Now get ready for another practical and inspirational message from God's Word. And remember that great marriages don't just happen. Hope you enjoy.
So, I don't know, I've tried to get to know everyone, but just in case you didn't know, my name's Chad. I'm one of the pastors here at Second, and I've been a pastor for about, I think it's 12 years now, 11, 12 years. And I'll never forget, one of the things we do as pastors is we do weddings, and we get to teach some, but we also do funerals. Funerals are a part of our job. That's what we do. We do quite a few of them. And I'll never forget my first funeral that I had to do. It ended up being someone that I knew. So it's always easy when you get to start with something that you don't know, and so you can kind of disconnect emotionally and you just kind of present what needs to be presented in that time. But for me, what I thought at the time was unfortunately ended up being a great thing later on. But the person that I had to first do a funeral for was someone that I knew. It was a young girl that I'd known from my ministry back in singles. She had a terrible car accident and she passed away. And I remember trying to get ready for that time, because I was still learning even what I was supposed to do. And I don't know if you know this, but there are some things that pastors are actually supposed to do in this time. But one of those elements is we actually give a little message. We give a time of encouragement to all those that are in their room. And if you're familiar with funerals at all, when they're young, typically they're big funerals. Younger they are, the more people that come. I don't know why that is or what that says about us. Maybe talk about that later on another day. But typically people that die young, it's a big funeral. So I'm telling you, the room was packed. It was standing room only. It was the craziest experience at the time that I had had. And I remember as I was getting ready for it, just trying to think, what am I going to say? What do I say to encourage these people? And how do I help them? And I'm even struggling myself trying to figure this out. I knew this girl. This is crazy. And I came across a passage from some encouragement from others to think about maybe using at the funeral. And the passage was John 14. And it ended up becoming an incredible passage for that day, because what it did was it helped me to have some better hope and encouragement first before I was able to stand up and present it to the people. See, even as a pastor or as a teacher or a Bible study leader or a small group leader, you've got to have inside of you first what you want to present to the other people. Otherwise, it'll just look fake. Or it won't have the same impact. It won't have the same touch that it would if you've truly internally dwelled on whatever it is that you're about to present. And so that passage was a massive moment for me as a minister, as a person, and I hope that day for those folks that were in attendance. I say that to you because that's the passage we're going to look at today. This seventh I am statement comes from John chapter 14, a verse and a set of scripture that you will most likely hear if you ever go to a funeral. No, it's not going to be a sad deal, because the point of the passage is that it brings hope and encouragement. But hopefully that kind of sets the tone for you and gives you a chance to see really how powerful this passage can be. Now, as you turn to John 14, if you have your Bibles, turn there. If you have your phone, turn it on. Hopefully you charge your Bible. And I want to remind you quickly what we've talked about so far. So we've gone through six I am statements. The first one was, I am the bread of life. In short, I give spiritual fulfillment, nutrition. The second phrase we looked at was, I am the light of the world. And basically what he's saying is, I give wisdom and understanding. Then he said, I am the door. All of these are from Jesus. I am the door. I give unlimited access to God. Then he said, I am the good shepherd. I paid for your access to God. And then last week we looked at, I am the resurrection and the life. And in essence, what we could say is he is guaranteeing that eternal life that he promises. And today, what we'll look at is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the key here is going to be that Jesus is not only the way, but he is the only way. And we'll talk in a minute about how significant that is, particularly in this time in the Bible. Now, to set up the scene of this passage so you understand what's going on, this is Thursday of the weekend of Jesus's crucifixion. So we are in the last days of his life. This is as he's sitting around the table. We call this the Last Supper, if you're familiar with this, where communion comes from. But he's sitting with his disciples at the Last Supper. He's wrapping up that dinner time. It could be even that dinner's over and they're beginning to do this transition walk that they would have afterwards. It's somewhere in the midst of that. Jesus has already kind of ruffled the feathers. He's already identified that there's a betrayer amongst them. He's already identified that all of them are going to abandon him, even though they're arguing that they will not. And he's also now begun to explain to them that he is going to be leaving. And this is very, very significant because they've been walking with him for anywhere from 1 to 3 years. It's hard to get a firm number, but most people think, and I would probably agree, that it's somewhere in the neighborhood of about 3 years. They've been walking with Jesus as he's been doing his ministry with these disciples. And so they have become as best of friends and family as possibly could be. And now all of a sudden there, we'll just say, quote unquote, dad says, hey, I'm leaving and I'm not going to be with you anymore. So they're angry. They're confused. They're frustrated. They feel turned over because someone in them is going to betray. And then we're all going to apparently abandon. They have all kinds of emotion that are swirling around. And so we jump into this text, John chapter 14, verse 1. Given all that emotion, this is what Jesus says to them. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So let's stop there. Just three verses. We'll move through the rest in a minute. Let's go back to the beginning of this. First, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Remember, all of these emotions are going around. And so he says to them, listen, I need you to calm down. And it's very interesting to note this because sometimes we lose some of the power in the words and also the firmness in the words in the translation process. But what he's saying here, he's not asking them or offering them an idea. He is commanding them, do not be troubled. Basically, what he's saying is your anger, your fear, your worry isn't welcome here. You need to put that aside. Why? Does God promise that as Christians we will have untroubled lives? No way, right? We could all attest to that. We could all describe, even after we became believers, how we still went through trials and turmoil and pain and suffering. God doesn't promise an untroubled life. What he promises is he provides a way for you to have an untroubled heart in the midst of a troubled life. What he's saying is, I am the peace and the hope. With me here, you have got to put your faith and trust in me and lay this worry or this burden aside at my feet. And so he's not asking them or encouraging them because remember, he's running out of time. This is the end. And so he commands them, do not be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Then what does it say? Believe in God. Believe also in me. Remember the I am statements where Jesus connecting himself to God. He's connecting his deity. He's making sure that everybody understood that he is not just another man or not just another prophet. He is the Son of God. Therefore, he is God. So this is a very, very significant moment that in the midst of their worries, he is pinning them back to this truth that he's been trying to describe since he's been doing ministry with them, but particularly over these last six I am statements, trying to convince them, to show them, to prove to them that he is God. But then watch what happens, because this is really cool. He says, where I go, I prepare a place for you. I prepare a place for you. And then it says that there are many rooms in my Father's house. Now, how many of you were growing up, I believe it was the 80s, and you heard that song, My Father's House, big, big house. Everybody remember this? Okay, a couple of you guys, right? You used to sing that song, or if you were in youth group, they used to play it, and you used to think you were cool because there was actually a song that was cool, but it was Christian. Well, what they would sing in that song is that there's going to be this endless array of buffets in heaven. We would play football in heaven. I forgot everything else, but those are the two I remembered. Maybe those are two things I'm thinking about when I go there. But anyways, the deal is we got this idea that heaven is going to be this incredible place, which it is, and it's going to have all the things that we love and that we need, which it will, but somehow in our worldly sense, we think that food and football are those two things. Here's what I want to help you understand. In heaven, there's probably not going to be buffets. Now, can I make a firm, bold statement on that? I can't. But probably not going to be buffets in the way you think. There's. I can almost guarantee you, don't quote me on this as some theologian, but there's not going to be football in heaven, okay? Because here's the deal. Heaven is not about getting what we want. Heaven is going to be an extension of what we should be already doing here on earth as Christians. That is worshiping and serving the King. The difference is, in heaven, there won't be all the distractions of the world in which we live in, including your kids, all right? That was a loving statement. You will have pure, sold out, dedicated, focus to the King, and it will be so good that you will not want anything else. There will be no draw. There will be no appeal for it. There will be no great game, no fantasy lineup that could ever be more intriguing than that moment as you stand and sing before the King, and you'll do that for the rest of eternity. So when we think about heaven, it's good sometimes just to get a proper perspective. But there's another thing here that's really, really cool that you have to understand biblical context to get the full weight of it. So we think about this idea that, hey, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a mansion. And even some translations will say mansion. I will tell you those translations are not the best translations. Because here's the deal. If you understand biblical context, then you would know that in biblical times, when you got married, what would happen is the daughter would leave her parents' home and move in with her husband and his parents. And what they would do is they wouldn't add you into the house. They would add on another room. They would build out the room. That was part of the one-year preparation that a man would go do before he would get married. The engagement process, one of the things he was doing was getting ready for his wife by adding on an extension to his father's house. How's that sound? Not awesome? Yeah. Some of you are like, bring that back. Or when you think about your kids, you're like, yeah, we can bring that back for my kids. All right, I want to watch. Okay, the point is this. In biblical times, you added on an extension. So when God says, I go to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house are many rooms, I don't want you to get this picture that, hey, you may, if you really do well on earth, you're going to be on the front row in that big set of mansions, you know, like our neighborhood's got all the big houses, and then we're in the back, right, on the look. We made the cut, but we're in the back on the look. No, there's none of that. It'll be one massive place that the Father adds on an extension for every person that comes into the kingdom of God. There's no separation, isolation over there, or separation, isolation over there, but you made it to heaven, good job. No. You will be with the Father in eternity, for all eternity, not needing football or food, but worshiping the King. Now, why is that important? Well, as you can imagine, at a funeral, that becomes a very significant statement. And sometimes when we're not at a funeral, we don't think about passages the same. Why? Because we don't think deeply oftentimes until we hurt deeply. But what I'm saying to you is probably some of the most significant things you may hear in your life. That God says, if you become a Christian, if you start a relationship with me, I prepare a place for you in heaven. That you don't have to worry about death. Sure, death is your life here on earth will end, but your life won't. The future will be even better because heaven will be incomparable to what we're experiencing here, even on your best day when the fall air blows in. That is so important for us to believe. In addition to that, what happens is as believers, okay, so maybe a good chunk of all of us in this room, we stop thinking about that because we get so caught up in what's happening right now. My kids running around, my job, my spouse, our house, our future. We're dealing with all these things that we stop thinking about what's coming. And when we stop thinking about what's coming, we start living differently. And that, my friends, is not what God intended for us to do. His intention was when we discover who He is, we discover what He's done, and by all that put together, what awaits for us, the life here and now should be radically different. Oh, by the way, just like He commanded the troubled heart, He commands those very things. That's a command. And He makes way because He loves us. So, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go prepare one for you. Think about this. How many of us have kids? Is it pretty much everyone in the room? It's okay if you don't. You'll get there one day, and then you'll wonder why. For a few moments, just a few moments. That wasn't very loving, but what I'm about to say is loving, okay? So think about your first kid, all right? Most of us, maybe not all, but most of us, had the idea that we're going to make a nursery, or someone told us that's what we're supposed to do, so we all just started doing. You ever think about that? Do you really need a nursery? No, let them sleep in your room, right? Just kidding. If you're a new parent, don't do that. Okay, here's the deal. A loving parent, though, out of the excitement and joy for this coming angel, what do? You go prepare a place for your kid. You build out this, hey, Jordan, it's good to see you. Welcome. Man, so good to have you back. How cute is that? So when their baby came, Gabriel. And you prepare a nursery?
Well, I'm not a normal mom,
Dang, broke my analogy. Okay, like I said, some of us won't. But most of you prepared a nursery. And you got out the paint buckets and you put up the safety precautions and the cameras and the lasers. I don't know if you know that, but whatever. Because you were so excited about this child. The love that you had for your kid before that kid ever got here. Mom's been experiencing it for 9 months. But before that kid ever got there, Dad, that love was ingrained in you from God. And it propelled you. It inspired you to move. And so what'd you do? You prepared a nurse. You prepared a place for your child to make sure when that baby got here that he or she had everything that it needed. And what God's saying is the same. And so when these disciples hear this, this is so significant for them because they feel like he's abandoning them. You said you're leaving. By the way, this is really tough because when they were growing up, they were taught that the Messiah, once he came, they just got the assumption he was never going to leave. So this idea that Jesus was going to die, the Messiah was going to die and leave, was rocking their world. But he says, listen, while I'm gone, just think about this. I'm going to be preparing a place for you so that you can be with me for all of eternity. In fact, I'm not going anywhere. I'm preparing a way for you to be with me forever. His love for them was being displayed through the words that he's saying. But oftentimes we skip through all that because we're just looking at the crosses like a day away. Let's get to the cross because Easter's coming. God's talking. This is so significant, the moment that he is having with his disciples. Then he goes on, verse 4. And you know, he says this, you know the way to where I am going. Verse 5, but Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, there it is, or I am statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Okay, so let's pause. Now, Thomas does something very significant. He asks a question. And his question didn't have to be asked. How many times have you had a question, but you're like, oh, I'm not going to ask that because I don't want to be the guy that asked that question or I don't want to embarrass it. You just let it go. Thomas, really, if you would think about it, we're not giving him much credit, but a little bit of boldness steps out in the midst of this very powerful set of words that Jesus is saying. It says, basically, we hear what you're saying. That's awesome. But you said you're leaving and then you just said, we know where you're going. And we're just going to be honest. We don't know where you're going, actually. He's thinking it might be an address. You're leaving here to go to another town. How do we know how to get there, where to go? We really don't know. So on behalf of everyone else he speaks, can I tell you something? This is, right here, this moment right here, is the foundation of discipleship. It's the foundation of discipleship. It's the ability to grow and to ask questions. To be willing to be humble enough to ask a question, and to be humble enough to accept whatever you are taught so that you can grow. See, a lot of us don't like discipleship. We don't like to grow because growing means some pain. That means someone's got to come up in your mess and say, hey, we love you so much, but this is hypothetical, maybe, we'll see. The way you talk to your wife is absolutely unacceptable. And as a believer, man, we love you, we want you to fix that. You're welcome, if that needed to happen, I got you. But we don't like that, right? Because that's painful. So most of us avoid discipleship, or we avoid growing, we avoid maturing because it's painful, or we're a little too timid to ask a question. We're afraid of what may be thought of us, said of us, even from that one person alone in a room with just him. Discipleship starts with that humbleness that Thomas had. Hey, look, I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to miss out on this. I don't know where you're going. Could you just make sure even the guys like me understand what you're saying? This is discipleship. By the way, one other thing on discipleship, on the ability to grow as a believer, the desire to grow as a believer, listen, you have to pursue it. People think, well, I'm growing up in the faith. I've been a Christian 5 years. That's great. What'd you learn? Well, I've been going to church. What'd you learn? I've been going to church. I love my wife a little bit better. That's good. That's a win. Listen, discipleship is a pursuit. It's a pursuit that starts with humbleness. You've got to want to grow, and you've got to be humble enough to listen when things are said to you that may not sound as great or as fun as you'd like to hear. We should all desire that. We'll come back to that in just a second. So Jesus says, okay, let me tell you the answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's his I am statement. I'm the way, the truth, and life. So let's put it in questions maybe we'd think in life. Here's number one. I'm wandering about and I don't know where I'm supposed to go. You ever had that? Maybe while you're driving, but in a deeper sense in life. I feel like I'm just kind of wandering around and I don't know where I'm supposed to go in life or what direction I'm supposed to choose in this moment. Jesus says, I am the way. He says, you come to me and allow me to enlighten you. I will be your direction. Another one, I'm confused. I don't know what to do with these kids. I'm trying to figure out how to train them, teach them, or to discipline them, but it's not working. Or I'm trying to make this decision at work, and I don't know what's wrong. Or something bad happened. I don't know how to respond. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Not only am I the way, but I'm the truth. I'm the truth. I'm the one that helped. Have you not noticed how confused our culture is right now? We're so confused politically. We're confused religiously, medically. We're kind of confused in every way, shape, and form because we just don't know what's true. And a lot of us, I'm going to burst your bubble here a little bit. You're finding your truth online, or you're finding your truth from the people closest to you. And just because they're closest to you, doesn't mean they're the best ones for you. Our truth cannot come from the things that are not rooted in the things of God. And so Jesus says, I'm the truth. And for us today, it would be his word is the truth. That's what we have to stay rooted in. So he says, if you're wondering, I got an answer. If you're confused, I got an answer. Hey, if you feel dead inside, this was all of us before Christ as sinners, dead to sin. You feel dead inside, guess what? Not only am I the truth, not only am I the way, I'm the life. Because I'm the one that can come and take that sin away. I'm the one that can come and take whatever, and don't share them right now, this is not the moment, whatever your deepest, darkest sin that you don't want anyone to ever know, all the way up to the little thing you did today when you ran that red light or looked at that person the wrong way in the parking lot. Jesus says, I take all of that. You are not dead to that sin anymore. I tell you that. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am your life if you would so receive it. That's a pretty powerful I am statement if you ask me. But then look what he says. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we're kind of used to this if you've been around the church a while, so you understand that that's pretty common. But for a lot of people in other religions, this is very foreign, and they don't like this. Even in biblical times, they struggled with this. Some people think this isn't fair. Wouldn't it be fair if God gave multiple ways, right? Kind of three ways you could get in, just in case you miss one, you could find the other. One way only, through Jesus. This is a very, very profound statement. He was planting some very firm theology in his disciples before he went. Let's move on. Two little sections we'll look at and we'll be done. Verse 12. Jump ahead just a little bit to verse 12. Truly, truly, again, he says, listen up. I say to you, whoever believes in me and also do the work that I do, and I'm sorry, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, so first we'll get back to that second part in just a second. First he says, truly, truly. He's assuring them, listen, I know I'm leaving, but you're not done. You're not laid off. Your time's not over. I'm leaving, but the work's going to continue. In fact, not only is the work going to continue, it's going to be even greater. Now, that's kind of a bold statement coming from the Son of God that's been doing miracles in front of them for the last 3 years. But what he's saying is not that what you are about to do is going to be more sensational than what I've done, but the impact is going to be greater. Why? Because these guys, just think about this. When Peter gave his first sermon, do you know how many people came to Christ? More people came to Christ in his first sermon than in Jesus' time, at least biblically documented, throughout the whole time he did ministry. So what he's saying is not that you're going to be more sensational than me or do more powerful, unbelievable miracles. What he's saying is it's going to be a far greater reach because I'm going to send you out into the world. That's exactly what the gospel is, exactly what the Great Commission is. The taking of this that God has left and sending it out into the world. So he's encouraging them in this time. But then look at what he says. Whatever you ask in my name, I will give you. Now, can we get an amen? That's a great prayer. I was just thinking about getting a new house, and man, I'd like to pray that in Jesus' name. Well, as long as I say Jesus' name, I'm getting that new house. Can I get an amen? How about a car? Anybody want a raise? You want another kid? Okay. All right. I mean, listen now. Here's the deal. This happens very easily because when I read those words, as long as I pray in Jesus' name, I can ask him whatever I need, and he will give it to me. But we have to understand a very, very, very important thing. Listen carefully. And be careful because we can't make fun of things until we understand it. The reason that you and I can't just claim a new car and say in Jesus' name and get it is because the things that we pray in the name of Christ have got to line up with the character and the authority of Christ. We don't just pray for anything. We pray for things in line of the will of God, period. There's no exception to this. There's no scooting around this. All right, you can't pray for your fantasy lineup. Okay, some of you need it. Some of I do too. Or you can't pray for your fantasy lineups all. No, no, no. We pray the things in line with God's will in His character and under His authority. And when you do that, pray away. He's literally saying to you, pray away. But you got to remember, we are so far removed from biblical times. The way we see the world is so different. We are so selfish. We are so stubborn. We are so, I'm just going to stop there because there you go. We have all these things that are in the way. We do not see the things of God the way they were doing in this moment. They would never in this moment go pray for a new car or a new camel, whatever they were riding. They didn't think that way. They thought the will of God, the will of God. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? That was a genius marketing deal back in the day, by the way. Those bracelets were genius. What would Jesus do? That's what the disciples had to be thinking as they navigated through these coming days. Jesus lays the foundation for them. And if you need help kind of understanding this, think of it like this. And be careful here. Let me finish this before you guys run off and say, I become some prosperity guy. I want you to think of a prayer request to God as a blank check. Careful. Let me finish. Blank check. What is a blank check? By the way, check's a paper thing you write on, you put money. Some of you, it's been a while, okay? The blank check, you could write that check for any amount that you want, right? We all in agreement here? I could write it for $100, $1,000, $10,000. I take those. My name's Chad Harold with the H. All right. But if I take that check, let's say for $10,000, and I go to the bank to cash it, and I only have $1,000 in the bank, am I going to get it? No. Because I can write a check for whatever amount I want, but it can only be authorized based on the amount that's in the account. Okay, now put the amount aside for a minute and think of it in the terms of God. I can ask for whatever I want, but the only thing coming out of the bank of the Lord is the things that are lined up with the will of God. So like a blank check gives us a little bit of a perspective on how this works. We don't need to be praying for the things that are the desires and the wants because God says, I'm going to take care of everything that you need. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a nice car. That doesn't mean you can't have a nice house. We're not saying any of that. Please be careful here. But we're talking about the things that we are desiring and pursuing. They must line up with the word of God. So here's the last part. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a pretty big statement. That could be a message in itself. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Okay, guys, this is super profound, and we have to move really, really quickly. Okay, first of all, He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? Because love is an action, not an emotion. We know that, right? We know that. You learned that hopefully when you were getting married. Maybe at your wedding they said that. Love's an action, not an emotion. Show your love to your spouse all the time. It's the same thing with the Lord. How do you show the world that you love God, that you truly have a relationship with God? You will follow His commandments. Will you be 100% perfect? No. But will you be looking for ways to make exceptions? Absolutely not. You should be looking for ways to fulfill everything God's asked you to do, knowing that you will stumble at times. This is how we show the love of Christ. This is how we show Christ how much we love Him. And you think about this. People think, well, if I do a bunch of good things, right, then I'm right with God. No, no, no. No, no, no. I get right with God. And because of what He's done for me, my response is my good works. Jesus went up on the cross and died for me. Through Him, I'm now saved. I am free from sin. I am free from hell. I'm free from all of this. So because of that, my response is going to be, wow, out of simple gratitude for what you've done, I'm going to honor the things you've asked me to do in my life. That's how it works. Because love is an action, not an emotion. But don't get it confused. We don't do good works to get right with God. We do our good works because God through Christ has made us right with Him. Now He says, I'm going to send you a helper. This is super profound. They've been walking with Jesus. Many of us would give anything to have an experience like that, just to see what it would have been like and to watch Him work and to experience His love. He says, I'm leaving you, but guess what? It's going to be even better. Do you know why? Think about it. What's better than God walking with you? What in the world could be better than God walking with you? How about God living inside of you? That sounds pretty much the only thing better than God walking with you would be God being inside of you, meaning God's with you always. Remember, Jesus was still limited in the physical when he was here on the earth. He was in certain places. That's what we're reading about. He wasn't everywhere, anywhere. Now, God was, but Jesus wasn't. But Jesus says, through the Holy Spirit, every one of you now, as believers in Christ, are going to experience me living inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's giving them confirmation and comfort, knowing that God has made a way for them to not only endure the pain of losing him, but to be able to walk through into the future, doing the work of God. Now, last little thing. The I am statements, particularly this one, we covered a lot more context around it so that you could better understand what he's saying. Okay, I want you to see that when you say I become a Christian, so much more happens than just a good feeling. Okay, and when Jesus says I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he is truly saying that every avenue of your life that you need, I've got you covered. You need truth, I have it right here. They had it in the physical, we have it in the physical within the word. You have the truth that you need. You need direction, you're wondering, guess what? I'm the way. Seek me and I will help direct you where you need to go. Jesus says, I'm the solution. Now here's what I'm gonna tell you something. And then I'm gonna end with this, I promise. So I could go on for 3 more hours and I wouldn't care if you got mad or not, but I'm gonna be respectful of you today. The other day, somebody asked me if I missed doing singles ministry. I did singles ministry for like 10 years, a long time. Asked me if I missed doing singles ministry. And my answer was yes, but it was not for maybe what you think it was. I missed doing singles ministry because there was something different about that stage of life. And some of you may even be able to remember this. There's something about that stage when you're single, you're in college, you're trying to figure out life, you're navigating a lot of crazy decisions, you're making some bad decisions, you're making a few good ones, depending on where you were in your life. But there's something about that stage where you're more receptive to what people say. Because you've grown up enough to see, like when I did my own thing in high school, I got in a lot of trouble, I made a lot of dumb decisions. But you're not quite old enough where you start having your own kids and you start thinking so far ahead, you stop thinking about yourself. And I was thinking about that and I was going, man, you know what? That's what I miss about that group. That age group was so receptive. And here's what happens. And I'm not going to indict everyone. We're all in this together. But let me just be honest with you. Here's what happens. You and I grow up. We get older. We start having our own kids. We spend so much time trying to teach our kids, we stop trying to learn ourselves. We start to grow up, our schedules get so busy that we spend so much time juggling work, spouse, kids, life, all the things, that we stop thinking about how we can serve the Lord. And we write ourselves a free pass. Because I'm a parent now. That's a good excuse for most of life, I'll be honest. I'm a parent now. I can't do those things. And the truth is we can. It looks different. It's not a pass to do nothing. It's a pass to step into a uniqueness. When you got married, some people use the same excuse. Even pre-kids, married couples started to drift off. Can't do all the same things we used to do. Why? Well, I got a spouse now. Distracted. No. God didn't intend for you to get married so you'd be a distraction to each other. He intended for you to get married so you could work together. That ministry would become even stronger because the two of you are now working together instead of individually apart. But if we let the world get in the way, we get distracted. We get confused. And so I just want to encourage you, when we talk about following the Lord, we think about, for the last 6 weeks, the last 7 weeks, we've been saying what it means that Jesus is God. What it means that Jesus died on the cross for you. It has got to change our lives. And we cannot allow all the other things that could get in the way to stop that growth from happening. God's desire is that you and me will look more and more like him every single day, whether we're married, have kids, one kid, or six. He wants us to continue to grow in him, to show our love for him by how we live our lives. So I want you to think about that today. I hope that's an encouragement to you, but sometimes it's an honest little gut check for us to have. Think about what God's having you do right now and figure out a way that you can do it and do it together as a couple. Serve the Lord, find your place, but most importantly, remember what he did for you on the cross because it changed everything.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. And more than anything that you can do, I just want you. I just want you and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you and nothing else. Coming back to where we started, when I first felt your love. You're all that matters, Jesus, you're all that matters. Coming back to what really matters, just your heart. Just wanna bless your heart, Jesus. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. Never wanna leave. And oh, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything, and more than anything.